big words. It's a free millennialism and dispensation. It means this free dispensation. The first word, free millennialism. These days, when we hear the word millennialism, we think of a certain generation. Right? I'm a millennial because I was born in 1986. And so I came of age right around the year 2000. So, so, we understand that from our normal everyday conversation, that the word millennial refers to 1,000 years. Because that's what the term millennial was. It's a new 1,000 years. When you go from 2000 to 2001, then you're going to do millennial. When we talk about the word millennial, what we're referring to is how does the church, the highest body of believers, interpret what's written in Revelation chapter 20 about the 1,000-year reign of Christ? So I know this is jumping my head. It's going to be a while before we really parse out Revelation chapter 20. But if you could write it, take out your Bible and open up to Revelation. Post-millennial, pre-millennial, Millennial would be, I would say, one of the most popular ways of interpreting this. This is the one that you probably hear most often. If you're familiar with studies that are things that are coming from American evangelicalism, this would be your pre-millennial way of doing this. So pre-millennial implies that Jesus comes back before three. So what that looks like is probably some of the things that you've heard, like Jesus comes back and takes all of his followers to himself before all of these other events that are described in the book of Revelation take place in this thing that we call the Great Tribulation. So if we want to get all the believers out of here before all the bad stuff starts, this literal 7-year Great Tribulation, we need to have this thing that's called the rapture. You've probably heard of the rapture, where all of a sudden the Lord returns and all of the believers are gone, and then starts this 7-year Great Tribulation. And once that's completed, then you have the 1,000-year, the literal 1,000-year reign on earth. So again, pre-millennial. So my argument throughout our study is going to be that a pre-millennial way of looking at the Antichrist is going to be a result of an overly wooden, literalistic approach to various years and centuries that we see throughout the world. Yes, as Western thinkers, we like to read things on a timeline at the beginning and middle. So we like this idea that you can place every one of these things that you read about in Revelation somewhere on that timeline. It's going to happen exactly the way it's laid out. But the Lutheran position is the third, and I would argue the most historic position, which is Ah is the prefix that means not. So, in other words, we don't believe is teaching that for 1,000 years it will be 1,000 years. That this is just like many of the other symbols in the book of Revelation. This is something that means something beyond just 1,000 years. And so, actually, when you look at it that way, instead of taking this linear approach where it's beginning and middle and end and everything that's happened to support, what we're actually going to see here through this book is that the end times are being described over and over again in a cyclical way, where actually we kind of see the world in at least like 5 times in this book, and each time that it's described, it's getting more and more intense. So the Lutheran position would be that we are already living in the end times. We are already seeing the Great Tribulation. This 1,000 years, or course, Satan has been bound ever since Easter. And so this 1,000 years of Satan's bondage has actually already happened for 2,000 years. And who knows how much longer it will be. As if we don't have to wait for some literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth before the last day comes, that literally the last day could come at any moment. It could come 5 minutes ago. It could come 5,000 years ago. There is no way to know, but we're not due to the specific time. And like I said, it's not to say that the Bible is not true. It's just a different way of understanding the numbers of the symbols that you're reading. It's not just a superstition, okay? So, amillennialism is the position of Roman Catholics. It's the position of Eastern Orthodox Christians. It's the position of Anglican/Episcopal Christians, Reformed, Calvinist, Presbyterian Christians. Many of them are also amillennial. Okay, so it's not like we're alone. We've heard different thoughts on this. And like I would say, I would argue that this is the historic position of the Church, that this is the position of the overwhelming majority of the Church Catholics. Like, we're way, way back to the early centuries of Christian history. That premillennialism is actually a relatively new system of thought within Christianity. So it's relative to the great scheme of things. Premillennialism is more of a new way of thinking about the times. Even though it has gained a lot of popularity, amillennialism is the historic position. That's a lot of words and a lot of things that I just shared with you. Are there any questions or any experiences? Is there anything to explain? We're doing good. Okay. Okay, we also have to contend with this other word, dispensationalism. Okay, so it's not just premillennial, meaning Jesus comes back before the millennium, but there's also this system of thought. This is not a Lutheran position, but it's called dispensationalism. It's the belief that God interacts with humanity in different ways at different times. And that, when you look through the scriptures, you can identify 7 different eras or dispensations where God interacts with his people in different ways, and so he operates with different kinds of rules and different emphases depending on what dispensation you happen to fall in. Now, we will say one of God's attributes is that he is immutable, meaning unchanging. This is one of the things that we teach in confirmation class. You know, God's omniscient, he's omnipresent, right? He's omnipotent, but yet we also say he's immutable. He does not change. Dispensationalism teaches that actually God does change depending on what dispensation you have to be. And how you get from one era or one dispensation to the next, it's usually because in some way, faith fails. Must pass whatever test God has with you. And so now we've got to have a completely new way of going about things. So if that's your assumption about the way that God works, the way that God interacts with humanity, then what you have to say is that dispensationalism is, by its very nature, a law-based system. It's like God's going to set things up a certain way, and if you obey him, great. If you obey the law, awesome. If you fail, well, now we've got to start over into a different thing, a new dispensation. So, you start out with creating Adam and Eve, and everything's great, what's called dispensation of innocence, but, of course, we have humanity's fall into sin, right? The serpent deceives Eve, and Eve gives the fruit to her husband, and so now sin is entered into the world. So, humanity has failed, innocence is over, now we move into a new dispensation. And this is the dispensation of conscience. And that goes from the fall to the flood. Well, we all know how terrible things were by the time Noah's Ark came to the great flood that was created. So humanity fails again. So, okay, we've got to wipe everybody out, start over with Noah and his family. Boom, new dispensation. We're in the third dispensation, and that's called human government. And that goes from the flood to well, humanity has the chance to rule over all of creation, and, you know, if they do it in a great God-pleased way, that's awesome, but of course they don't. They handle things in a righteous way, and so we need to send a Savior, and he needs to come through specific families, and we have the call of Abraham, and we have a new dispensation. So Abraham received this promise that all nations will be blessed through him. He starts what's called the fourth dispensation. You take that from there all the way to Sinai. Now, the children of Israel, all these centuries later, in Sinai, they need something more than just the promise that was made to Abraham. They need some rules, they need some laws, they need to be written down for them, they need to be spelled out for them, they need the Ten Commandments, they need to follow the Torah. And so this is the new dispensation, inaugurated by Moses in Mount Sinai. And that fifth dispensation of law carries Israel all the way unto Jesus. And if God had had his way, the fifth dispensation of the law given to Sinai would have been the last one. If Israel just obeyed God and just had believed that Jesus was their Messiah, that would have been it. That was plan A. Israel gets to live as God's chosen people forever and ever, and everything's great. But if they crucified their Messiah, right? So, now we need a new dispensation. Current dispensation of grace of the church, which is described as a parenthetical dispensation, essentially Plan B, that we need to get back to Israel. So you have the fact that now, you know, ever since Pentecost, Gentiles are included as God's people, right? Salvation is for all. This really benefits people like us. It's awesome. Make disciples of all nations, new dispensation. And that's going to end at the rapture. So, once the rapture happens and the end times begin, now we can finally get back to Plan A, which is always the salvation of Israel. So, what does all this mean? What I tried to bring up last week is that we really need always God's plan since the fall to send Jesus to save the world. And all throughout the Old Testament, you see plenty of examples that God is planning to save the whole world, not just Israel. Yes, salvation comes through Israel because Jesus is born from that faith. But he was always God's intention that the whole world would be saved. You see that not just in the New Testament, you see all throughout the Old Testament as well. That Jesus' death and resurrection was always Plan A. It's not Plan B. It's not you stand there messed up and killed the Messiah and now we've got to come up with a new plan. No. That's just the way for Jesus. It is always Plan A. And God's people, Israel, belong to him by faith, not just by faith. So, God does not have a separate plan to all nations. Israel. But people who are Israel just by who are residents of this chunk of land that's called Israel on the map. That's not what the promise is to Israel. Those are not the people that are going to see the fulfillment of these promises. In any system of theology which assumes that God has a separate plan of salvation for Israel outside of Christ, it's actually anti-Christian. So, Israel and Gaza conflict right now. And there's just all kinds of things about that. And of course, so many people want to talk and theologically about it. I have no issue at all if, as an American citizen, you feel like it's a good thing for us to have the nation of Israel as a theological ally. No issue with that whatsoever. But I don't think that we should make the theological case for that, saying that it's God's will. definition of the God that we share with them. It's a mystery. So it's like it's so funny. And so again, your heart goes out to people who can't see that Jesus is awesome. But to take that emotion that you feel and to take it a step further and say, well, then, well, God's going to let you in some other way. I mean, Jesus himself says, I am the way between the one and the one is the Father. First few verses, can we actually get into text without your recordings? All right. Chapter 1, verse 1, Revelation. Page 1028 in your Bible. Page 7 churches are located. Okay. notice on this map that the north is not up. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of his prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. All right. So the first word in this book is the word I mentioned last week, apocalypse. Apocalypse is the first word in the time. Again, that doesn't just mean death and destruction or something like that, but the most basic definition. Apocalypse is something that has been revealed initially. Something that's a ellipsis in Greek is something that has been covered and hidden. But when you put the previous apo next to that, you're uncovering, you're unfinding it. So something that had previously been hidden. Apocalypse is now, it's been revealed. So this is the revelation of that John. Lots of people call this book Revelation to St. John, Revelation to St. John, and it says that in big words on the top of the page there, but this is ultimately not just the things that John is revealing, right? This is Jesus Christ revealing. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus is the one who reveals these things to us, and yes, he does that the way he always does, through human beings. So he does that through the servant John. So, you kind of see an interesting hierarchy of revelation of how these things get revealed. Because what it says, like, which God gave him to show to his servants, right? It all starts with God the Father. So, that word God refers to the Father. And the Father gives the revelation to the Son. And, I mean, think about it. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And how does God always reveal himself through his Word? Right? So, how do we know anything about who God is? There's some things we can know about God just creation. Right? You can see how orderly God has fashioned all the things around us. Right? You can tell that God cares about order and God. Not chaotic, but something like that. But how do you learn that God loves you, cares about you, wants to save you, right? How do you learn any of that stuff? It's all revealed through the Word. And the greatest way that anybody has the Word revealed is when Jesus himself shows up. Because here's now the Word in flesh, and if you want to know the Father, you just gotta get to know the Son. So, start with the Father, and he gives it to Jesus, and Jesus sends it to an angel. There's going to be lots of talk. word angel literally means messenger. That's not often how we see angels used by the Lord to bring messages to people. So, Jesus sends an angel to deliver this message to God. God's going to see all kinds of amazing and wonderful things that are very difficult for him to process and understand. And throughout the book of Revelation, from Jesus, but it comes through the mediation of this angel who helps them along the way. Yeah. You're right. I think we kind of gloss over that. I don't think it's denying the fact that these are symbols that are being to his servants is probably that's the attempt of the ESV to bring them up. They could have been used from the language of the The things that must soon take place, soon is a relative term, right? Because our definition of soon is a lot different. So sends the angel to a certain John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw the time, would take that and yes, through the things that he writes down here in the book of Revelation, absolutely that's one of the things that verse 2 is referring to. But also, let's keep in mind that John has been engaged in ministry for decades. Things that he did eventually write down in the Gospel of John are things that he's been teaching and preaching for years. So, John has been actively involved in bearing witness to the things that he saw. When Jesus was here among us in his earthly ministry, all these amazing things, and remember, John was one of the inner circle. So, John got to see things that nobody else did. And Peter, James, and John were allowed to see things that even the other nine disciples. John's been bearing witness to these things. Yes, the visions that he receives on Patmos, but also all of the work that has been revealed through Jesus' ministry, he's been bearing witness to these things. Verse 3 is interesting because all of a sudden you get this random it's a beatitude, really. Blessed is the one, blessed are those who, right? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. I will say this about verse 3, okay? We talked about this a little bit a while back when the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch came up in Sunday morning readings. How does Philip know that the Ethiopian is sitting in the chariot reading from the scroll of Isaiah? It's because in the ancient world, it was highly unusual to preach at anything silent. The word used to people sitting in their company in the chair reading something silent. But in those days, I mean, first of all, not a lot of people could read at all. They used to call it the same kind of literacy rates in those days, but most people could read or even reading out loud. But so notice the one who reads aloud is singular, but those who hear is plural. I wholeheartedly believe that this was intended in the context of corporate worship. So, as John is distributing this revelation to the seven churches of Asia, his vision that when this is going to go down is you're going to have the pastor, elder, leader of a congregation who is going to be the one reading these things out loud, and everybody else consider that this is to be primarily read in the context of worship, that might change the way we think about certain passages. We think about word and sacrament ministry. We see a lot of things that bring to mind communion and baptism. We talk about, you know, washing your robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. We talk about, you know, people being marked with the mark of the beast versus those who are marked in, you know, baptism. You know, there's going to be these images that come out. It's okay to sit and study Revelation on your own or to do what we're doing now in the context of Bible study. But there's something that is brought out when this is done within a worship thing. It brings to mind certain images that maybe might not jump out at you. Okay, we made it through 3 verses, you guys. Congratulations. This will go a lot quicker from here on out. I mean, it's not like we're going to breeze through those parts. I just thought it was really important that we started out with some initial introduction conversation before we jump in. So, we will pick this up with verse 4, starting at Sunday.